I'd like to dismiss the children to Sunday school. And today, we're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the battlefield. And when the people came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A god has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and they fled, every man to his home. And there was a very great slaughter, for 30,000 foot soldiers of Israel fell. And the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. A man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and with dirt on his head. When he arrived, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road watching, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told the news, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the sound of the outcry, he said, "What is this uproar?" Then the man hurried and came and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. And the man said to Eli, "I am he who has come from the battle. I fled from the battle today." And he said, "How did it go, my son?" He who brought the news answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." As soon as he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell over backwards from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy. He had judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant, about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women attending her said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God has been captured and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Audrey. I had one thing, a couple things just left to mention for announcements. I'm sorry. Just so you know, we had the privilege of having a guest with us today, a guest that came all the way for a week to serve our church from the United States of America. So we get a chance to meet Tyler, Morgan, Dylan, and Shannon. They're here. They're going to be helping serve. We have a members intro to membership meeting today. They're also going to be serving this week as we host our final module of the soul care training that we're doing this week. So be in prayer for that soul care training. And if you get a chance to meet our friends, friends who their church has prayed for our church for decades, get a chance to meet Tyler, Morgan, Dylan, and Shannon. Where are you guys, by the way? They're in the back. So get a chance to say hello to them. Friends, let's turn to the Word of God here. Let's pray. Almighty God, we bow to you, the God who sees. God, the God who knows our hearts. The God who knows our circumstances. Your word declares, God, there is nothing veiled from your eyes. God, the only way that we truly can come before you, a holy God, is through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you and praise you for his death, for his burial, for his resurrection, for the peace that we have with you because of Christ. God, we want to walk in that resurrection power. God, we pray today for a world that is upside down, with war, with destruction, with devastation. God, we ask that we, our lives, could shine as bright lights in the world. We pray that your people in those places where there's devastation and danger and war, that the people of God would stand true, would be faithful. And God, now we ask as we bow before you, open up our eyes and our hearts. We would like to hear from you, God. We would like to hear your word. We would like to come to know you better, that we can trust you, that we can grow. God, that we can walk in the abundant life that you've given to us through Christ our Savior. God, to you the glory be. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Bible tells us that there are two preachers that preach year-round. They've been preaching for millennium. Romans tells us it is creation and our conscience. Creation and our conscience are preachers. The creation declares the glory of God. I was sharing with people on Friday. You miss it. You weren't here for game night. We were here. We played some games. And I was sharing with people there that I got to see the Northern Lights this week. And it was amazing. And it made me think of Psalm 19 that says, the heavens declare the glory of God. See, creation tells us there is an almighty God, that he is good, that he is powerful, that he's an amazing creator. And our conscience is another preacher. And our conscience, it tells us when we do right, when we do wrong. And so many of you have friends who will not come to church. They don't want to come to church. But friends, they have a preacher. They have creation. So you can remind your friends, your family, those people who do not want to hear about the gospel, listen to creation. It's pointing to a creator. Anyways, you think of the sermons that we hear from creation. Think of a caterpillar. A caterpillar is an amazing story because here we have this little bug that basically builds its own grave. You go, well, it's not a grave because it's just going to transform into a butterfly. Yeah, because that's because you know the story. You see, if we didn't know that story, we'd say, the poor bug. He kind of builds himself a grave and he's going in there to die. But that's not the end of the story. That is not the end of the story. See, because in there, something extraordinary happens. Metamorphosis happens. The caterpillar turns into something that it never was before, entirely different, more glorious, more wonderful. It points to a resurrection. But it also reminds me of what we're reading about here, because chapter 4, we're reading about a nation that is building its own tomb. And it looks like nothing good is going to come out of it. Chapter 4, we read Israel goes to war with the Philistines. Well, why do they do that? Well, Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Why war? The short answer is sin. The more full answer, longer answer, would be our sin. And I would leave you to look and study through Romans chapter 5 or read through Romans 1 through 5 to see that how the war that is in the world today, we in part own that. It is from the rebellion of mankind against God. Anyways, Israel goes to war. The battle goes, and it goes very bad. In fact, it's a slaughter. 4,000 Israelites die on the battlefield. What does Israel do? Do they do like Israel of old? Do you remember in the book of Joshua? At the Battle of Ai, when Israel fell, all the soldiers died. Joshua, what does he do? He falls on his face and he cries out to God. He says, God, what will the nation say? He's broken over the glory of the Lord and God's name being diminished. His concern was for the name of the Lord. In chapter 4, no. The glory Israel is seeking in 1 Samuel is their own. What is their solution? They get religious. Things are going bad. Let's get the ark. Yeah. Let's get the ark, then we'll win. The ark will save us, they think. Friend, there is no salvation in no other name except the Lord Jesus Christ. Are they turning to God? Are they softening their hearts in confession, in repentance? No. They are seeking their own will. No, they're not seeking God or following God. God has actually become a utility to them. Something to accomplish their own means. Oh, you know, they look good on the outside. This looks kind of religious, doesn't it? We're going to get the ark. They do religious things. But they're using things of God like a charm. If we have the ark, we'll win. We can do this with really good things. If I have my quiet time, things will go well. You should get alone with God, friends. But it's not the things that we do. We do not manipulate God with what we do. The ark was something to accomplish their own means. How about us? Friends, beware of living religiously. Beware of double standards in your life. Beware of having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. Beware of an exterior profession of faith while on the inside being filled with evil. Remember Jesus' words when he was speaking to the Pharisees or describing the Pharisees? He called them whitewashed sepulchres. That was not a compliment. He said they're nice and clean. They're nice and shiny on the outside. But on the inside, they're filled with decay, with corruption. They were hypocrites. Is that you? Is that our life? Is our life a masquerade? Are we hiding behind an exterior of righteousness, and on the inside we're not following Christ? Friends, stop masquerading. We can repent and turn to God and turn from our sin. Because I think it's a good question to ask, well, who is God to me? Is God the God I worship so I can get what I want? So I can live out my dreams, so I can live out my desires, my ambitions? Friends, does that sound like a follower? If that's you today, I hope you're miserable. Because if you're not miserable and you're living that way, and you call yourself a follower of Christ, there is a real possibility that you are not saved. You see, you, like Israel, are calling on God when you want Him to do your bidding. Friends, that is not the gospel. But back to our text, what happens? Look at verses 5 through 11. Israel comes to a new low. The ark is captured. This is disastrous. I mean, things cannot go worse. Well, actually, they can, and they do. You see, not only is the ark captured, 30,000 people die. And then the future judges of Israel, Eli's wretched sons, they've been killed as well to fulfill the prophecy of what God said was going to happen. Well, how could it possibly get worse for this? Well, read on. Verse 12 through 22. Here's worse. Eli, the judge and the priest of Israel, he suddenly dies. He hears this news. And friends, it's kind of interesting about Eli. It's not when he hears the news of the death of his sons that he's overcome. It's when he hears about the death or the capture of the ark. Friends, let me stop for a minute and talk to you about Eli. Because Eli is a complicated person. On the one hand, we have Eli who is speaking truth, who knows truth. But then we have a man who has double standards in his life. His sons are off the rails in immorality, and all he can say is, "It's not a good report I hear about you." He's a picture of somebody with one foot in faith and one foot without, and we see it's a disaster. But in spite of his falling short, in spite of the things that Eli is not, deep in his heart, wow, he knows what this means for Israel. The ark is captured, and it throws him. He literally falls over dead, breaks his neck. Now the ark's gone, which is God's presence in Israel. It is gone. The future judges of Israel are gone. The priest and the judge is gone. You see, up to this moment in the history of Israel, this is the low water mark. It can't possibly get worse, can it? Game over. This is hopeless. It's lost. This looks like the end of Israel. In fact, the sad account of Phinehas' wife, it says it all, verse 22. She's lying, dying in childbirth. And she has this baby, and they're like, "Hey, you had a boy." And she goes, "What do you want to name it?" "Let's name it, the glory of the Lord has departed." Wow. That's how chapter 4 ends. It's hopeless. Do you remember we said that one of the major themes of 1 Samuel is this? God declares what is holy. You see, things are holy because God declares them they're holy. The ark was not holy because the people made it holy. It was God's designation. Just like us, we cannot make ourselves holy. It is only through the power of God, through the power of God's Holy Spirit. God declares what is holy. And Israel, his nation, his people, they were supposed to be holy. Remember, God says that. He's to Israel. He says, follow me, trust me. Just like Psalm 81, like we read, oh, that my people would listen to me, that they would walk in my ways. I would be your God and you would be my people. But they didn't listen. They didn't walk in God's ways. Friends, it will never go well. It can never go well if we do not listen to God and walk in his ways. Israel trusted in themselves. They trusted in their wisdom, their understanding, their desires. Theme number two from 1 Samuel is God protects what is holy. What we're reading about in chapter 4 is God purifying, God purging, God pruning. It doesn't look good, friends, but God is at work here. God is working in the midst of all this destruction, this mayhem. Who is God protecting Israel from? The Philistines? No, God is protecting Israel from Israel. He's intervening. You see, God says this, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And perhaps you're here today, and you feel like the chapter of your life is closing just like this chapter. You're struggling with sickness or with depression. Life is just one long disappointment. Others have let you down. Maybe you feel abandoned, alone. Maybe you can say in your heart, wow, it feels like the glory of the Lord has departed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Friends, when we get to this place, this desert, this is a desert that God can transform into a garden. Just like that caterpillar in its cocoon. Because we believe in the resurrection. You see, that feeling, that overwhelmness, that oh my word, how could it possibly be worse? Friends, that's how Job felt. That's how David felt. That's how Naomi felt. Do you remember Naomi back in the book of Ruth? She comes back to Israel and everybody's like, Naomi, we're so glad to see you. And she says, don't call me Naomi. You call me bitterness. Because that's what life has been for me. Think about Hannah. 3 chapters ago, Hannah, she's on her face crying out with a broken heart. Friends, this is not the end. Your sorrows are not the end. If you are in Christ, God is at work. We are abandoned, but we are not cast down. Our God will never leave us nor forsake us. If you're in this place, friend, turn to God. Call on him. Friends, can I suggest a prayer to you to pray using God's word to help you? Something like Psalm 139. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139 just for a minute. How good it is that God gives us scripture to help us to pray when we don't even know what to say. We can find other people in circumstances just like us. In fact, that's part of what we're doing at our prayer meetings, friends, for an unashamed merchandise plug. At our prayer meetings on Thursday, 7 p.m. here, we're not only praying, we're talking about how do we pray. We're trying to equip us to pray better. Psalm 139 is a beautiful psalm. Skip down to verse 17. The psalmist says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Can you say this? God's thoughts to me are precious. They're uncountable. They're thoughts of peace. You see, chapter 139, Psalm 139, verses 1 through 16, the psalmist has been repeating over and over again and again, where can I flee from God? You're everywhere. You know everything about me. You saw me in my mother's womb. You know it all. Using this beautiful poetic language, saying we cannot run from God. Verse 18, if I could count them, your thoughts, they are more than the sand. When I'm awake and I'm still with you. But the psalm takes a strange twist. Verse 19. After describing God's presence everywhere, he says this in verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred, and I count them my enemies. Wait a second. These are strong words. These are deep, passionate words. David's heart is captured and consumed with God's greatness, with his goodness, with his might, with his power, with his love, with his holiness. And when we begin to love the things of God, and we love the things that God loves, we also begin to hate the things that God hates. Oh, you shouldn't say hate. Okay, fine. Do you like abhor better? New Testament, Romans 12, 9, love, let your love be genuine, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. Friends, you see this prayer, we can recycle this prayer, refocus our prayer into David's prayer. Forget the Old Testament enemies. You don't have to worry about Amalekites. You don't have to worry about Jebusites. The Philistines are not invading, friends. That's good news. You know what your enemy is? You know what my enemy is? My flesh. My sin. My stubborn unwillingness to submit to God. Friends, I hope you know this. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is an active force in my life and in your life. Just kind of like my old car I used to have. One of my first cars I used to have, you would drive down the road if you did not want to let go of the steering wheel because the car always veered to the right. You ever have a car like that? So you got to hold on to the steering wheel. That's like me. Without the power of God in my life, I veer off the road, and so do you. You see, but that those desires in our life, we want to hate those things. We want to say, God, deal with those things. Be ruthless. Without the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, we will veer off course. So we could pray verses 19 through 22 like this, O God, that you would slay the wickedness in my life. The desire for sin and the desire for my flesh depart from me. They speak with malicious intent. My flesh takes your name in vain. Do I not hate these desires and actions, O Lord? Do I not loathe those things in me that rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred, and I count them my enemies. And God, give me the power to live through your Spirit to defeat those enemies. Add that to your prayer list and ask God for his power and help to mean it. The prayer goes on and it ends with this idea of this. And friends, back to chapter 4, you find yourself in the desert, in a place of brokenness. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, David is saying here, I do not trust myself. Help me. Help me know where evil is lurking within me. God, help me cling to you. We need to go on. We've got text to cover. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Go back to chapter 5 of 1 Samuel, verse 1. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. Dagon, by the way, is the big god of the Philistines. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. And this is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Wow. Friends, look what God does with hopeless circumstances. Do you see this? He does not need Israel to accomplish his will. He does not need Calvary Stockholm to accomplish his will. He does not need me. He does not need you. But God chooses to use us. And all the more when we're trusting him and submitting ourselves to him. I don't want to spend much time here, but this passage, it's kind of funny. Do you see what they're doing here? They wheel the ark in there and they're like, hey, this is one of our treasure trophies. This is kind of our collection of traveling people that we have conquered. And they go out and they go, let's have dinner. And the next day, Dagon is face down. And they're like, John, didn't we tell you to fix this pedestal of Dagon? That thing must have fallen over. That's embarrassing. Fix that. And they put him back up. And to make the message loud and clear, the next day, Dagon is down, bowing to the ark of God. But this time, his arms are off and his head is off. Friends, this is wonderful. We should bookmark this passage in the Bible. When we are without strength, when you are without hope, God is still God. He is ruling the universe. He is sovereign over us. And his will be done. Friends, what does the Word of God say? It is not only Dagon that will bow before God. Philippians chapter 2 makes it very, very clear that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. In heaven and on earth and in under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God our Father. We bow now willingly, or we will bow, all will bow, not by force, but when they see the utter awesomeness of God, they will bow. The person that has denied God and lived aside from him, there will be a day that all will bow because that is the only thing we can do before the God of heaven. Friends, may you do it today. We go on in the text. Verse 6, and the hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, oh, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon our God. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines. And they said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? They answered, let the ark of God of Israel be brought around to Gath. So they brought the ark of God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, The hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. And he afflicted the men in the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the Ark of God came to Ekron, guess what? The people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought around the Ark of God to kill us and our people." They sent, therefore, and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the Ark of the God of Israel and let it return to its own place, that it may not kill us and our people." For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Wow. What a thought that is. What an amazing picture of God's power. Now, people are very interested to know, when we read this passage, what the tumors are. I mean, some people really want to know. So let me tell you, I don't know. They were physically a bodily affliction, and they were very serious. What they were, I don't know. It doesn't go on to explain. Some things in Scripture we don't need to know, and don't get too distracted. It's not the main point of the story. What is the point of the story? That God is at work here and he's getting people's attention. In fact, God's judging the Philistines, but note this. God's judgment is flavored and covered with mercy. Think about this now. God could have just like, whoom, wiped out the nation of the Philistines, no one is standing. But he starts by toppling over their God. Like, hey, get a hint. Then he breaks off the head and the arms. But the Philistines, they're a little thick here. They're not seeing it. So he's like, okay, here comes terror. Here comes boils or whatever else this is. You see, God is at work, not because he is a mean God or a God of hatred. He is trying to get people's attention. He's hoping that the Philistines would wake up like the nation of Nineveh and repent. But when they don't respond, the judgment increases, the heat keeps going up. And then they keep passing the ark around. I don't really understand why they were doing that. But eventually, they figure it out. So chapter 6, we'll go through chapter 6 real quickly, but it's important. The ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us. With what shall we send it to its place?" So they got the idea. We should send it back. Verse 3. They said, "Well, if you send it away, the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return him a guilt offering. Then you'll be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand does not turn away from you." And they said, "Well, what is the guilt offering that we should return to them?" And they answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords in the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and all of your lords." They are clearly making this up as they go. But that's okay, because that's all they have is religion. They're trusting in themselves. Wow, again, what a merciful God we have. Because we read on, we're going to see that God uses their silly means to accomplish his word. Verse 5, "So you must make an image of your tumors and images of your mice that ravage the land and give glory to the Lord of Israel." Wow. "Perhaps he will lighten his hand from off you and your gods and your land. Why should you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and the Pharaohs hardened their hearts? Friends, that word is for us today, right here, right now. Why should you harden your hearts against a God who is reaching out and says, I want to walk with you. I want to be your God. After he had dealt severely with them and did not send the people away, and they departed. Verse 7. And then, now, take a cart. Take and prepare a new cart and two milk cows on which there have never come a yoke. And a yoke the cows to the cart. But take the calves, their calves home away from them. And take the ark of the Lord and place it on the cart and put in it a box at its side with the figures of gold, which you're returning to him as a guilt offering. And then send it off and let it go its way. And watch. If it goes up on the way to its own land, to Beth Shemesh, then it is he who has done us this great harm. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It's happening to us by coincidence. So if you get what he's doing here, they're saying, we're going to set up this cart with some cows. We're going to keep the calves at home, which is where the cows generally would like to go, back to their calves. But we're going to just let them go and they let the cows choose. And if they go towards Israel, well, we can know it's this Israel work. But if they come back to the calves, well, then it was just a coincidence that we're all sick. Verse 10, the men did so. And they took two milk cows and yoked them together to the cart and shut up the calves at home. And they put the ark of the Lord on the cart and the box with the golden mice and the images of the tumors. Most of those have been wonderful. And the cows went straight in the direction of the Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left as the Lord of the Philistines went after them as far as the border of Beth Shemesh. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And when they lifted up the eyes and saw the ark, they rejoiced to see it. Let me stop there for a second. These people were looking, seeing what would happen. God uses this in his goodness and his sovereignty, and he directs the cows. A small note here that we could easily pass over. Do you see what the people of Beth Shemesh were doing? Even though everything was hopelessly lost, I mean, there's no future for Israel. The priest's gone, the judge is dead, the ark is gone. They're harvesting. Friends, may God help us be faithful with what he has entrusted to us in spite of our circumstances. Verse 14. The cart came into the field of Joshua at Beth Shemeth and stopped there. A great stone was there, and they split up the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the box that was beside it, in which were the golden figures, and set them upon the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices on that day to the Lord. And when the five lords of the Philistines saw it, they returned that day to Ekron. Friends, this is God's salvation. This is God's deliverance. This was not Israel doing anything. This is the mercy of God. You see, he's at work. He declares what is holy. He protects what is holy. And point number three, as we've just seen, God judges what is opposed to what is holy. Well, it goes on, verse 17, these are the golden tumors that the Philistines returned as a guilt offering to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, and one for Gath, and one for Ekron. And the golden mice, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and unwalled villages. The great stone beside which they set down the ark of the Lord is a witness to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Verse 19, and he struck some of the men of Beth-Shemesh because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them. And the people mourned because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Verse 19, the ark of God is the holy ark of God. Eventually, this is what is going to be in the Holy of Holies. The people, the only people, only people who were authorized to be near the ark, to move the ark, were the priests, according to the law. And even the priests were not allowed to touch the ark. The ark was carried, not by hand, but by staffs. Do you remember this? So there were little ring holes in the side of the ark, and you could slide a staff on one side and the other, and then you could lift up the ark by the staffs. Do you know what the implication of this is, friends? The hand of a sinful person will not touch the holy ark of God. And we'll see later in the history of Israel that in a very circumstantial occurrence, somebody does this and they die. See, the ark is holy, and it represents God's holiness. And these men, in whatever, their morbid curiosity or what, they're like, hey, let's take a look in the ark. And God strikes them dead. Verse 20, the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up away from us? It's a great question. Who's able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? Are you able to stand before the Lord, the holy God? The word of God is very clear. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. This day is a coming event in your life. You can mark it on your calendar. The only way we can stand before the Lord, the holy God, is in Christ. What an extraordinary provision that God has made for us, because we're not holy, friends. Is that a newsflash? I think you knew that one, right? The mercy of God is that he sent his son to die in our place and to give us his holiness, to make us righteous, to create in us a new creation. Back to the caterpillar. That's us. The only thing we could ever make for ourselves was a grave, friend. But God, in his grace, in his mercy, through Christ, transforms those who confess Christ, who turn to him for mercy, who believe in him, and make them a new creation. Spiritual metamorphosis, alive in Christ. Friends, by God's grace, through Christ, we can stand on that day. Not in our goodness, not on our own merit, but because of Christ. That should encourage our hearts. Let me close just a couple comments here. We talked about this. God declares what is holy, God defends what is holy, and God judges or destroys what is opposed to his holiness. I just want to close by saying one more thing. Because I've spoken to you who are living religiously. You know, and to a degree, that is all of us. I mean, each one of us, we have a tendency to hide, to pretend, to kind of try to shift the corners. Turn. Let's help ask God for help to turn to Jesus today, right here, right now. Just to trust him. But last, just I want to say a word to those today, to you who desire to live godly, who want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and who want to glorify God. but you're weary. You're discouraged. And sometimes you feel like giving up. Friend, if that is you, look up. Look up. Turn to God and His Word. Ask for faith to believe. You may be weary, but God is never weary. You may be discouraged, but God is never discouraged. In fact, He's not even discouraged with you or by you. You may feel like giving up. God does not give up. He is not going to give up on His children. He is at work in you. And the process of sanctification is like this. As we grow in Christ, as God transforms our life, we are walking more in the light. You see, we were once over here in the shadows, right? But as we grow, we can become more, we're more in the light. And guess what? As we come more into the light, we start to see things in our life that we didn't see when we were back here. And so I come over here more in the light and I realize, oh, wait. Oh, I spilled breakfast on my shirt. I didn't see that when I was getting dressed because it was dark in the bedroom. But now that I'm in the light, I better change my shirt. And friends, as we grow in Christ, as we come more into the light, we start to see things in us, weakness, deficiencies, brokenness, sin. And that feels like going backwards. Because sanctification sounds like I'm becoming more like Jesus. Well, Jesus is exposing, God is exposing at work in your life things that are holding you back. This is growth. This is growth. This is how God grows us. He prunes. He molds and He shapens us. It doesn't feel like growth, but it is. Cling to the Savior. The good news, God tells us, is He has declared you holy, you who are God's children. And He will defend you because you are His possession. And He will prune and purge out of you that which is not holy. Praise God for what you are becoming. Let's pray. Father God, we marvel over Your faithfulness, over Your goodness. When everything was falling apart, when everything was seemingly wrong with Israel, You were neither surprised, You were not unprepared. God, You are able to make even Your enemies praise You. God, we ask for eyes of faith to see and believe more Your greatness, Your power. God, help us in the day of our trouble, in the day of sorrow, in the day when things are desperately wrong, God, to remember, wow, You are the God who will defend for us, who will walk with us, who will neither leave us nor forsake us. So God, grow us today in You. God, give us a love and a desire to walk with You. God, give us the power that we need to set aside every weight of sin and the sin that so easily besets us. God, we turn to You and ask, God, give us grace to run the race that is before us. God, help us that our eyes would be not on ourselves, not on our circumstances, but on Jesus. We ask this and we pray this in His wonderful name. Amen.